God is good, and all the time. Glad that you chose to worship with us today. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here, and just thankful for a new year. How many of you got up early enough to know that it was actually warm this morning? When I got up, it was like 67 degrees. It was so nice. And then I got to church, and it was not so nice. But we're glad that you chose, you know, in Texas, you guys, we think this is like freezing weather, don't we? But in other places, this is like spring day for them. So, but anyways, we're glad that you chose to worship with us today. As Debbie mentioned, next week is baptism class. There's already several people on the last Sunday of the year, January 26th. We already have several people scheduled to get baptized. And even if right now you're thinking, I need to get baptized, you can pull your phone out, scan that QR code, and there's a button right there that says baptism. So fill that out. We would love for you to come to baptism class next Sunday. Even if you're not sure what your next step is, maybe that should be baptism. It's a great class to just kind of help you understand what baptism is about and if that's the next step that you need to take. As also was mentioned, there's a few of us leaving on Tuesday to go to Thailand. We're meeting up with Dave Wenger's church, Hopewell Baptist in Georgia. They got a small group meeting up with us as well. So pray for us. We're going to spend about a week in far southern Thailand. If you know much about history, 20 years ago, on December 26th, was one of the largest tsunamis in the world, one of the most devastating tsunamis in the world. This is one of the areas where it hit, where we're going to go in Phuket. And when that tragedy happened, our church, along with a lot of other churches in the Baptist Bible Fellowship, we raised like $700,000 for disaster relief to send in to help with some of our missionaries. There was a missionary, Jason Goh from Singapore, who went in, and with some of that money that churches like Hallmark, and we were a part of that, bought some property. Now they have a church, a community center, and a manna feeding center, and that's where we're going to go. And that's exciting, right? It just points to one of our core values, like we're going to talk about this week, the next coming weeks of radical generosity. And so we get to be your servants and represent you in Thailand. It's going to be an interesting trip. I think that some of the ladies, not me, are doing a pie baking class. I will get to test the fruits of their labor, hopefully. Anybody ever had cashew pie? Anybody think cashew pie would be good? I mean, I like cashews, so I don't know. But I think that's one of the pies that we're supposed to make. Is that right, Rhonda? Is that still good? Okay. I'll let you know. I'll give you a report on how the cashew pie is. Then we're also, Miss Allison, our children's director, is going, and we're going to be doing a vacation Bible school. We're also, I believe, going to either building a fence and or building a baptistry. And so I think probably I won't be with the kids or the baking. I'll probably be with the manual labor people. So pray for us. And then we're going to spend a week in Bangkok with some of our missionaries. You know, every month, because of your generosity, some of the money that we send, we actually send $500 a month through Manna Worldwide into Thailand, into the ministry we're going to go see. They have an outreach ministry to Pakistani refugees. And so we're going to get to go in and kind of see what that's all about and just be a part of what God's doing in Thailand, in Bangkok, with a Manna Center there, with the churches there, and with this refugee ministry. So pray for us. It's going to be a great trip. A lot of flying. How many of you like to fly? So I'll tell you our flight plan and see if you change your mind. Our first flight on Tuesday from Dallas to Doha is 14 and a half hours. Then we have a small layover, and then we get on another flight for 8 more hours. On the way back, that 14 and a half hour flight turns into 17 and a half hours. So praise the Lord for that, all right? Anyways, so pray for us and pray for the missionaries. One of our goals, obviously, is to just encourage our missionaries and be a blessing to them. We've been sending support and prayers for 20 years to southern Thailand, and we've never seen it. No one from the church has been there, so I'm excited to be a part of that. This year, our new year, I'm going to give you our word for the year. Some of you have already found it out, or I think I might have sent a text. I don't remember, but the word is beyond. And so we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read you like the few theme verses for the next year or so. Last year was, as I said earlier, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This year is from 2 Corinthians 8, and it's verse 3, 4, and 5. Let me read it for you, and I think you'll probably figure out where the word beyond comes from. Verse 3, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So this is my prayer for us as we think about beyond. For us as a church, for myself as an individual, that we would go beyond in our faith and in our fellowship. That's what it's talking about. We would go beyond in our faith and our fellowship. And so I want to challenge you to this year memorize these three verses. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5. And then I also want to challenge you to, you can do it right now if you want, if you're quick. Some of you aren't so quick with your phone. We won't judge you. But if you want to set a phone alarm. So I did this last night. I changed my alarm. I was praying every day at 3:56, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And now I have an alarm set for 8:35. And it says 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5. So at 8:35, you could do this in the morning. You could do this in the evening, or you could do it at morning and the evening, all right? To set your phone at 8:35 and pray 2 Corinthians 8:35. Pray that you and us will go beyond in our faith and our fellowship. So we have the last few years, we spend January talking about our core values. Or another way to say that is we talk about the hallmarks of Hallmark. When we think about this word hallmark, really in its origin, it simply means like a way to authenticate something. It's a mark of authentication, a hallmark. So when I think about Hallmark Church, or I think about a member of Hallmark, what is the mark of a person that attends Hallmark Church? What should that mark be? What should be another way that another dictionary would say, kind of shifting from like a standard or a mark or a stamp to more of an attitude. In fact, it says this, it's an attitude or quality that is thought to be typical of a person or organization. So let's personalize that for a moment for our church and then maybe for you as well. What should mark us? What's the attitude or the quality we should have when we consider the hallmarks of Hallmark? So here they are, the four hallmarks of Hallmark that we would say are our four core values. Number one, biblically driven, personally involved, radically generous, and outwardly focused. Biblically driven, personally involved, radically generous, outwardly focused. Here's what I believe. If you, and if I, and if we are truly biblically driven, the next three will kind of naturally happen. If we really base our life on the principles of Scripture and that the Scripture is the ultimate authority and that we're going to live our life and our faith based on what we read in Scripture, then the next three just kind of are an outflow, an overflow of our personal relationship with God. Biblically driven will lead us to be personally involved, radically generous, and outwardly focus. So let me define for us real quick what it means to be biblically driven. What do we mean as a church that we want to be biblically driven? Here it is. We will adjust our lives to fit the Bible. We will not adjust the Bible to fit our lives. So this is countercultural, really. And it's even countercultural in most churches. We want to be a church that is not trying to shift the Bible to fit our culture or to shift what we want to do or to fit into our lifestyle. We want to fit our lifestyle into what God's Word teaches us. Do you agree with that? Yes or no? Okay, most of you. Now, I want us to just kind of dig into this for a moment when we look at the words of Paul. So Paul talked about this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to turn there, you're welcome to turn there. 2 Timothy 3. And then in a moment, we'll kind of get into our text this morning. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse number 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him. In other words, what we've read so far is like, there's going to be people who try to deceive you. There's going to be people who won't live up to Scripture. There's going to be people who grow worse and worse. But, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul, years ago, writing to Timothy, says, there are going to be false teachers. There's going to be people that try to deceive you and what the Bible is teaching you and what I have taught you personally. And he says, but lean into the Word of God. God's Word, the inspired Word of God, is good for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we want to focus our life and our church on what the truth of God's Word teaches us. Can you say amen to that? We are a biblically driven church. So today, to kind of illustrate that, let's turn with me to Matthew. All right, back to Matthew chapter 7. In the next few weeks, as we teach through our core values, we are going to teach really the next 3 weeks are probably mostly going to be from Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, this is one sermon. Okay, so what we have titled, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' message, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gets up. The reason it's called Sermon on the Mount is because history would teach us that he was on the side of a mountain and he was speaking to the crowds. And listen to this summary of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here's a summary statement. Jesus is teaching how to live a life dedicated to and pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, complete of wisdom and discernment. And so as we kind of pull from Jesus' teachings in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about our core values. What I want to do this morning is go to the conclusion of his message. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is concluding this message. What can we learn from his teaching, his sermon this morning? Again, as we think about biblically driven. Verse number 13. So I'm going to read verses 13 through verse 29. We're in Matthew 7. Jesus speaking, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. Why were they astonished? Verse 21, he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, as we think through this, if you have your notes this morning, I'm gonna give you the blanks right up here up the front, just so that we can make sure you get them, and then we'll kind of walk back through them. All right, number one is, it's not really point one, it's just there's one judgment. One judgment. Two, there's two ways, two trees, two builders. One judgment, two ways, two trees, two builders. Now let's walk back through this and kind of explain this, and starting with the first one here, the one judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 7 with me in verse number 21. Matthew 7, 21. This, as a pastor, this is a kind of an alarming, frightening verse. Maybe for every follower of Jesus, this should be an alarming and frightening verse. Verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I think it's possible from the context of Scripture that he's specifically talking about these false prophets that he mentions in verse 15. But I think the false prophets in verse 15 and then verse 21 is not specifically not only for false prophets. I think it's for false professions of faith, false followers of Jesus, people who think they're followers of Jesus but not followers of Jesus. And what scares me is think of the terms he uses here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In verse 22, it says, many will say. In verse 23, are you tracking here what Jesus is saying? Is that many people think they're a follower of Jesus, and Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. That should kind of not settle well with us. You see, just because we do good deeds in the name of Jesus doesn't get us to heaven. Just because we show up on church on the first Sunday of the year doesn't get us to heaven. Just because we teach a connect group doesn't get us to heaven. Just because we are good at playing the keys and singing doesn't get us to heaven. And what he's saying here is there is one judgment. Hebrews says this, and it is appointed for men once to die, after this, the judgment. To realize that probably I could have kept in sync here instead of saying one judgment, we could have put two destinations. You see, all of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. We are eternal beings. We have a soul that's going to live somewhere for all of eternity. One of two places. We will either live in a place of torment the rest of eternity, or we will live in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, for the rest of eternity. There's one judgment. Every one of us, every one of you, you will stand before the Lord, and you will have a conversation like we've just read about in verse 21 through 23. And my prayer, my hope, is that every one of you that are in this room this morning would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom." That you are truly a child of God, not just a churchgoer. This is one of the main goals of our church membership class, Discover Hallmark, coming up in February, is because I tell every membership group, one of the first things I tell them, the main goal of our membership class is that we want to be confident, that you're confident, that you've given your life to Jesus. Because I would never want to confuse someone to think that if you join a church, that you're good with God. But it's scary because it says many will think they are followers of Christ, and many will hear the words Jesus says, "Depart from me." This is why it is important for us to be a biblically driven church, because there are a lot of places and churches out there that don't teach this. There are a lot of churches that just say, "Well, you're good enough, we'll be good enough." When you go back through, and we're going to spend the next few weeks going back through this sermon, what Jesus is highlighting for us is that you're good enough will never be good enough. That's why Jesus came and died. He was good enough. He lived a perfect, sinless life to take your place on and to take the penalty of your sin, and he died on the cross for your sins. And the only way is through Jesus. Well, let's kind of unpack that. There's one judgment. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to spend an eternity in one of two places. Two ways. Look at verse number 13. Again, Jesus talking, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." You see the contrast here? There's two ways, he says. One that leads to destruction. And he describes it as a wide way, a broad way. Many go by it. It's the same terminology he's using in Matthew, right here in verses 21 through 23. Keep reading. Verse 14, he says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." That's also kind of alarming. The narrow way, how is it described? It's difficult. Here's another reason we need to be biblically driven, because there are a lot of churches out there that are going to say, "You can have your best life now if you just follow Jesus." What did Jesus say? Let's always go back to what did Jesus say? He said, "The path of following Jesus is narrow and it's difficult. It's hard." Just because you decide to follow Jesus and come to a church doesn't mean everything in life is going to be good and you'll never have a storm in your life. There's false teachers that would say that if you just had enough faith, you'd have no problems. That's why it's important for you to get in a church that preaches the Bible. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads." What does that way lead to? Life. You see the contrast. The broad, wide way. The easy way, the comfortable way, leads to destruction, death. The narrow way, the difficult way, leads to life. There's two ways. There's two trees. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. He talks about beware of the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Again, he simply mentions there's, how do I know if I'm a follower of Jesus? What Jesus is saying here, how do I know of a false prophet? He says you'll know them by their fruit. A bad tree produces, this is really deep, bad fruit. And a good tree produces, you guys are so smart, good fruit. And a tree that produces bad fruit or no fruit, what does it say? He's going to cut it down and burn it in fire. It speaks to the one judgment. You will know them by your fruit. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'll know you by your fruit. Your character and your conduct. How you follow Christ. There's two trees. Good fruit, bad fruit. Two ways, two trees, two builders. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, I can't really read this passage of scripture without thinking of being in Sunday school or kids' church and singing the song. How many of you know the song I'm talking about? How many have no clue? Should we sing that today? Who wants to sing it? All right. I know LaRue wants to sing it. Should get you up here to lead it. All right. Who's willing to sing it with me? If you know it. I don't know. I don't trust you guys. All right. Are we ready? I'm going to start. You just follow with me. All right. The rain came down and the... Carlos? The rain came down and the floods came up and the house on the rock stood firm. Very good. Let's go faster. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up and the house on the sand went splat. So good. Give yourself a hand. And half of you in here are like, did I join a cult? Okay. Some of these people haven't sang that song in 40 years, but it's still there, right? How many of you never heard that song in your life? All right, all the people under 20 or 30 maybe, all right? It's all right. Okay. I'm sure that if I remember, there's a lot of variations about this, but what is Jesus saying? Let's think through this. There's one way that leads to life, and one way leads to destruction. There's those that produce good fruit and those who produce bad fruit. There's those who build their life on the rock. Who's the rock? Let me ask you again, who's the rock?
Jesus.
It's not the wrestler, okay? If some of you are gonna smart alecks out there. The rock is Jesus. There's personal application for today, but there is an eternal application here about the judgment. The personal application for us today is that when we are a follower of Jesus and we've built our life on the foundation, the rock, Jesus, on the principles of his word. When we build our life on the principles of God's word, the foundation being Jesus, you see, there's two builders, and both builders build a house. I'm sure they both look great. Both builders built it on a foundation, and both builders had a storm in their life. Whatever path you're on, the path that leads to destruction or the path that leads to life, trust me, you're going to have storms in your life. I hate to keep bringing Debbie up, but Debbie mentioned it publicly, so I'll mention it publicly as well. But I don't know how many times this year she has personally told me when they've been going through some storms this year. She said, when you introduced that word trust last January, I had no idea how much that verse was going to mean to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, that's a testimony of someone who's building their foundation on the rock. That when the waves crash, we realize, as we just sang about, Jesus never failed. Jesus never left me. Jesus never forsaked me. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is good and all the time, but there's an eternal application here as well. That if I haven't placed my faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, if I haven't placed myself on the narrow way, then when I stand before the judge, the Lord, my house is going to come crashing down. And I'm going to spend an eternity paying for my sins. And can I just tell you this morning, I don't want that for any of you today. We read in Job 7:17 this morning, random verse that I read this morning that said, who am I that God would set his heart toward me? But he did. He pursued me. I don't know your situation. I don't know everybody in the room this morning, but can I just tell you personally, he didn't just pursue me. God pursued you. That maybe even this morning, the reason you're here is because God wants to reveal to you that you're on the wrong path. You're walking a path that leads to destruction. And Jesus wants you to turn around. So Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. But what does that mean? Let me just share two verses with you. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door, or I'm the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The way to God is Jesus. Another verse that I'm thinking by as many times as I've quoted this in church, some of you should be able to quote it by now as well. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. What's the narrow path? It's Jesus. Who's the rock? It's Jesus. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, as we illustrate this morning of these two paths, you ever come to a fork in a road on a hike and not know where you're going? Or on a traveling on the road and you, how many of you get so confused with Siri or whoever's giving you directions and they're like, get in the three left lanes and you know, oh man, don't get me started on that stuff. Anybody ever taken the wrong turn? Okay, public confession. The other day, I'm going to tell it before Stacy does. The other day we were driving to Springfield, Missouri. You know how many times I've driven to Springfield, Missouri? 1,000. Well, I don't really know, but a lot. And all of a sudden I'm driving, we're talking. I think he was just talking too much. I'm going to blame him. We're talking and all of a sudden I looked up and said, we're not supposed to be going to Arkansas. Like, how did we get on this road? And then so I pull up my maps. I'm like, oh man, do we turn around or we just keep going? Are we past the point of no return? Let's just go. You can get to Missouri from Arkansas. It's just not the most efficient way. And anyways, it took a long time to turn around and find the way back, the right road. Here's the good news I have for you. Maybe God's revealed to you today that you're on the wrong road. I'm going to give you three steps to get back, to turn around and get on the road that leads to life. The first step is this. So if you want to take these three steps and make sure you're on the right road, you're on the Jesus path, you're going to build your life on the foundation of Jesus, the first thing you need to do, you can do it right here at your seat. And it doesn't have to be in a prayer form. It's just you talking to God. The first thing you have to do is admit you're a sinner, that you stand guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, that we're guilty. So the first of three steps to get back on the right path, to get on the path of salvation, admit you're a sinner. The second is to believe in Jesus. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish. There's that road that leading to destruction. It's the foolish man who's built his house on the wrong foundation. You won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. So first step, tell God, I admit I'm a sinner. The second step, place your faith in Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for you. He took your place. He paid the penalty of your sin. The third step, confess your faith in Jesus. Confess your faith in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10 simply says that if we confess with our mouth, we confess the Lord Jesus, we believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead. We shall, or we will, be saved. That's the three steps to change the direction and get on the light, on the road, the path that leads to eternal life. Admit, believe, confess. I want everybody, we're not quite done yet. I want everybody to close your eyes for a moment, though. This morning, maybe you've already taken those three steps. Maybe this morning you just need, I just need to pause for a moment and let you do that. So right now, if you want to turn around and get off the path that leads to destruction and surrender your life to Jesus, get on the path that leads to life, would you right now in this moment take those three steps? You tell God, God, right now, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. And I confess Jesus is Lord. And if you took those three steps this morning as people's eyes are closed, I would love to pray for you about that. Would you just put your hand up for a moment? Just put your hand up, all right? There's two. Just put your hand up. Three. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. I want to encourage you, before you leave today, scan that QR code and just hit the button that says, I decided to follow Jesus. Because we want to celebrate that with you. Everybody can look up now. For the rest of us in the room, really for all of us in the room this morning, as we think about building our foundation on the rock. All right, the first step is I give my life to Jesus. But then it's a continual stepping towards Jesus. It's a continual process of becoming more like Jesus. And the only way you can do that is to get into his word. So I want to challenge you in this new year. If you've never committed to reading your Bible every day, make a commitment to do that. If you want to start small, right in the middle of the Bible, there's a book called Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Just read one proverb a day. Whatever corresponds, what is even today's date? The 5th. Read Proverbs 5 today when you go home. If you want to step out and do a little more reading, you can go on the website under Connect there or Discipleship. There's a reading plan. You can download that. Almost every Monday morning early on our Facebook page, there's a reading plan for the week. Start there. It's not a lot. I text a bunch of you this week of a reading plan that's like reading the entire Bible through in a year, and there's over 100 of you that have already signed up to do that. So just warning, I'm going to send you another text this afternoon. If you want to sign up for a big reading plan with some accountability, you can do that. But start somewhere. Get to know the Lord. And you can do that by reading his word. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray, and then we're going to close the service in a song of worship. And this song of worship simply is a reminder to us to make room for the Lord in our life. Make room for the word of God in our life. To surrender to him. When we sing, you're welcome to come and pray at the altar. You're welcome just to sit back down and pray. You're welcome to stand and just sing praises to the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace in our life. Lord, we thank you for these that have made a decision to get on the path of righteousness. Lord, that the decision they made today assures them of eternal life and a home in heaven. Lord, I pray for all of us this year. This would be a year that we go beyond in our faith and in our fellowship. We love you, Lord. It's in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus that we pray.